Begin by asking two questions. Who are you? Where are you going? Who are you? And where are you going? The wise man of Ecclesiastes would sum up those two questions with one other, right? What is my purpose in life? I think if you know who you are and you know where you're going, then you know what your purpose in life is. Every time I ask somebody what is their favorite book of the Bible, they tell me the same thing, James. And I ask them, why is James your favorite book of the Bible? And it's always the same answer. I just love the application. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Ecclesiastes, but I would argue that it is just as applicable, if not more applicable, than the book of James. Now, I'm not saying anything against the book of James. I love the book of James completely. But a lot of times, the reasons why people don't study Ecclesiastes is for what reason? It's just too hard. What is your purpose in life? Spoiler alert, if you haven't read it, I'm going to tell you. The wise man would say what? A life without God is a life not worth living. But I do have a confession to make. Who are you and where are you going? I didn't get that from the Bible. It's clearly in there. I mean, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about identity. Figuring out who you are, right? God creating you, giving you that free will in hopes that you would find out that a life with Him is worth living. I found that in a worldly piece of literature. Who are you and where are you going? Who are you? Asked the scarecrow as he stretched and yawned. Where are you going? My name is Dorothy, said the little girl. And I'm going to the Emerald City in order to ask the powerful Wizard of Oz if he will send me back to Kansas. Where is the Emerald City? And who is this Wizard of Oz? Why, don't you know? She responded surprisingly. Well, no. I don't know anything at all. You see, I have no brains. I'm completely stuffed. Oh, I'm sorry, said Dorothy, sadly. Do you think, said the Scarecrow, if I go with you to the Wizard of Oz, that he would give me brains? I don't know, said Dorothy. But it wouldn't hurt to try. And even if he doesn't, then you're no worse off than you are now. A lot of people don't know that I grew up about 30 miles south of here, San Antonio, Texas. Not a Christian, as Wayne mentioned. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And I was a graduate of the 2004 class at James Madison High School. You won't find my name on any sports trophy, right? Go sports, that's me. I was not the valedictorian. When given the option to take an AP class, I took the easy class. I was a theater nerd. And one of my absolute favorite productions still to this day was The Wizard of Oz. I didn't play the Scarecrow. If you had to guess, I played the Cowardly Lion. What I didn't know was how important that story would be to me now. If you don't know much about the story, it is a story of awareness, a journey of awareness. It was written by L. Frank Baum, and it is still one of the most powerful pieces of literature, enthralling audiences around the world. If you're not familiar, it follows a young girl by the name of Dorothy Gale as she, because of a freak storm, finds herself in this fantastic world surrounded by fantastic characters. And the whole time she's there, she desires nothing more than to do what? Go home. That's all she wants. I want to go home. And she's told that the only way to go home is to follow this yellow brick road, which, by the way, I did not know then, but I know now is symbolic. The only way to go home is to travel down this yellow brick road to find this magical wizard who would wave his magical wand and he would help you and you'd get everything you ever desired. And along the way, she meets three characters, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion. And they all have their own desires, don't they? A brain, a heart, courage. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say spoiler alert now. If you haven't seen the movie, you haven't read the book, you probably won't. It's been out for a while, right? But they finally make their way all the way down to the Emerald City, and they knock on those doors, and they meet this powerful Wizard of Oz, only to figure out that he is nothing more than a fraud. That he's just a human being. And that he actually can't give them what they truly want. But what he can do is open their eyes. Open their eyes and teach them something that they needed to know. Show them that the power to possess what they desired most was a power within them the whole time. I mean, think about it. She traveled along the yellow brick road to find out she could have clicked her heels 3 times and she would have been home in an instant. She had the power the whole time. And all it took was somebody telling her, open up your eyes. Now, that's a story, I think, that we can relate to. A journey from ignorance to knowledge, from fear to courage, from paralysis to powerfulness, from victimization to accountability. What we learn is to not get stuck on the yellow brick road. Don't blame others for your circumstances. Don't wait for wizards to wave their magical wands and never expect that all your problems are going to suddenly disappear. Now allow me to say this. I am absolutely terrified to be standing up here. It has absolutely nothing to do with speaking. Remember, I was a theater major. When I played the Cowardly Lion, I wore a 50-pound carpet suit. I had a tail attached to myself that had a mind of its own. I have no problem standing in front of people and speaking. I have no problem of standing in front of people and preaching the truth. But I am absolutely terrified because I realized in this whole journey trying to uncover what accountability was is that number one, I had to be humble, and number two, I was going to have to be vulnerable. Which meant that I was going to have to stop pretending that I was somebody else and take off the mask and be David. I haven't done that in how old am I? 32 years. I haven't. Have you ever realized that you never actually see yourself in the flesh? Honestly, when you look in a mirror, you're only seeing a representation of yourself. When you look at pictures, when you look at videos, it adds 20 or 30 pounds, right? You actually never see who you truly are. You only look out in a first-person perspective. So guess what you can do? You can pretend to be whoever you want. But not if you're going to understand accountability. So I of course want to thank the elders for the opportunity and thank Wayne for the opportunity, but I also want to ask why. Why me? I feel like I could close my eyes and I could probably throw my Bible and I could probably hit somebody who is much wiser than I am and who has their life together a whole lot better than I do and who could stand up here and do a much better job of teaching about accountability. You know, I think we have to start by addressing the elephant in the room. I'm the elephant, right? I know that there's at least one person who is sitting there and thinking to themselves, how can this overweight preacher stand up in front of us today and talk to us about submission and accountability when it's clearly obvious that he has absolutely no idea how to submit and he has absolutely no idea what accountability is? See a couple people shake their heads. I appreciate that. But I know that there's at least one person thinking that because I'm the one thinking that. And I'm not saying this to be a martyr. I don't need you to come up here and tell me what a great job I did or anything like that. No, I have felt the confidence because of my daughter. People look at my daughter and you know what they say? Oh man, she's beautiful. She looks just like you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Man, it has made me feel good. I don't say any of that because I want to be a martyr. No. But because I need to be honest. Here I am giving my friends in the denominational world a hard time about skipping books, about skipping chapters, about skipping verses, because the Bible doesn't fit their preconceived beliefs, and I'm ignoring Scripture because they point out my faults, my flaws, and my failures. Maybe I'm not alone. Are you skipping something? Are you skipping something because you can't preach that topic righteously? And I'm not talking that you're not preaching the truth. I guarantee you that you're preaching the truth, but are you preaching the whole truth? I'll give you an example of a couple of scriptures that I often skip, avoid. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." I know the context isn't necessarily talking about being healthy, but it's got the words bodily training in it. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health." I'm the last person to talk to about good health. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." You won't hear me preach that. Avoid it entirely. Why? Because I don't feel I can do it any righteous judgment or justice. And don't even get me started on any verses that have the word run in it, right? Running races. You know, maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe somebody else is struggling with the same problem. Unable to preach about pornography. Why? Because they're addicted to it. Unable to preach about being sober because they can't be. Unable to talk about taming the tongue because they haven't tamed their own. Romans 14:22, if there's one verse you'll remember, it's that. "So that each of us will give an account of himself to God." You know, when Wayne and I talked about this, I had this fantastic idea. I had this great idea. What if I take the year and I examine this idea of submission? I examine this idea of accountability. I figure out how it applies spiritually at the same time how it applies physically. And I worked them together. I imagined that I would come back standing before you hundreds of pounds lighter, having unlocked the key of accountability, ready to share with you the great mystery. I was not successful. I wasn't. And what Wayne won't tell you, but I'm going to tell you why, because the mask has come off, because I am vulnerable in this moment, and I'm going to tell you the truth. About 6 months ago, I texted him and said, "I can't do this." I said, "I can't. I failed. There is no way that I can stand up there and preach to anybody about being in submission or the value of accountability. There's no way." I had given up. It wasn't the first time, though, that I had given up. Let's be honest with ourselves. Giving up's pretty easy, isn't it? When things get tough, what's the easiest thing to do? Give up. Sometimes a single setback is enough to cause somebody to say, "Nope, I'm done." Let me tell you this. Giving up because of a single setback is like popping the other three tires because one went flat. What do we do? Number one, guess what? You can still drive on three tires. Maybe your mechanic would tell you, not smart, but you can still drive on three tires. And for most of us, what do we have? A spare, something that we can do what? Lean upon. In order to do what? Get us to the next place so that we can start doing what? Working on getting that tire fixed. But too many of us are doing what? Oh, it popped and we slashed the other three tires and we move on saying that that's just hopeless. See, my failure was nothing more than a misunderstanding of accountability. You can't fix yourself physically if you're not mentally right, if you're not spiritually right, if you're not emotionally right. And so, of course, I told myself, after talking with Wayne, which Wayne, I love him to death. He was one of my groomsmen. And he holds a special place in our heart. And I actually told him, I think, when I got married, I didn't want him to perform the wedding because I wanted him standing next to me, not in front of me. He wouldn't let me quit. He wouldn't. But I told myself, I got this. I have 6 months. I've got this. I got 5 months. I've got this. I got 4 months. I've got 3 months. 2 months. all while avoiding the lesson, avoiding the gym, avoiding the salad bar, going on the seafood diet, right? Seafood, eat it. But of course, it was never my fault. Never my fault. It was always a busy time at work. I had a lot to do. The weather was bad. The moon was full, right? I was a victim of what? Circumstance. It was never my fault. I'm not failing because of me, but because of something else. An outside force that I have absolutely no control over. How dumb was I? See, until we accept the importance of being accountable, number one, to God, number two, to others, and number three, to ourselves, we can expect nothing but failure. And let me say this about the excuse, it's not a convenient time. There is no better a convenient time than now for anything. I mean, that's 2 Corinthians 6:2, is it not? Now is the time. And of course, we can talk about Felix, Acts 24, 24 and 25. And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away, for now when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Number of times that I myself was a Felix saying, "A more convenient time." I'm going to suggest at least one book for you. And I'm going to say this much about it. It's hard to find. It's by a man by the name of P.J. Chapman. Some people know who he is. He was the brother of an elder when I worked in Roanoke. And he wrote a little book, literally a little book. And I actually tried to find the book. I tried to, in my head, I thought I'd buy a bunch of them. And I would channel my inner Oprah, Mike Vestal, either or. And I was going to go out and go, "You get a book, and you get a book, and you, we all get books." Last time I checked on Amazon, it was $200. So no one gets any books. But I have a copy of it at home. You ready for the title? Why Bears Don't Eat Fat People. A funny title. But one of the most influential things that I've ever read, especially when it comes to convenience. You know when the best time to start a diet is? On a Monday, right? Do you know what a better time to start a diet is? On a Monday, when that Monday is also the first day of the month. Do you know an even better time to start a diet? On a Monday, which is the first day of the month, on the first month of the year. That guarantees success, does it not? See, what I realized is I was filled with fear, along with a lack of self-confidence, self-discipline, self-control, laziness, ignorance, a skewed understanding of submission, accountability. Sum it up, I was messed up. Then one Saturday night, I had a light bulb moment. 2 a.m., and guess what I was doing, thinking about this moment. I couldn't sleep. I actually left the bedroom, I went into the living room, and I started looking through the deep, dark app, YouTube. Came across a TED Talk. I wish I had written down the young man's name. And allow me to say this also, that there are a lot of quotes, there are a lot of ideas. They're not my own, some from the Brotherhood, some without. But this is what this man said. The truth about change, you don't get to see it. If you go to the gym every day, you don't seem any stronger from one day to the next. Eating a single salad isn't going to help you lose 5 pounds. If you're saving money to get rich, it's not going to happen in a month or even a year. That's what makes change hard. We never get to see the gratitude in a single day. And this introduces a dilemma. Because we can't see change when it's happening, we sometimes think we're changing for the better when really we're changing for the worse. The hardest part about change is acknowledge that we have to do it, admitting to ourselves that the actions we are doing are not going to lead us where we want to go. Who are you? And where are you going? Boom. Light bulb moment. That's what it was for me. And so I asked myself, David, where do you want to go? A question, guess what? You need to ask yourself, where do I want to go? And this is what I uncovered physically. Physically for me, I want to be healthy. I want to be able to play with my daughter without having to sit down or take a deep breath. I want to work in the yard or in the garage and it not feel like a chore. I want to run a 5K. Coincidentally, I'm running one in a month. And let me say this, please, because anytime I ever tell somebody I'm about to do that, they want to give me advice. Look at yourself. Look at me. Okay? Unless you're 32 years old and overweight, it's probably not going to be advice I can take. Nothing worse than a 180-pound man coming up to you going, man, you just got to get out there and run. That's like me going up to a surgeon and going, you just got to cut him open and remove the organ. Right? It's easy. It's not easy. So I'm just saying, if I say thank you and it seems as though I'm inward yelling, it's because I get that. I get advice so often. That's what I want physically. Now, where do I want to go spiritually? I want to go to heaven. That's what I want to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. See, my problem was is that I was accepting the passions of the flesh, and I was abstaining from my God. At least that's how it felt to me. So I told myself, asked myself, how do I get there? If I know what I want, how do I get there? Change doesn't happen overnight. It goes physically as well as spiritually. The number of people that I have counseled in my office sitting across from me, whether they're going through depression, whether they're going through anxiety, the loss of a loved one, and they want me to, like some magical wizard, wave my wand and all of their problems will go away. And you know what I tell them? Something I should have been telling myself. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't remember which of the gentlemen this week brought up Psalm 32, 8 through 11, but it wasn't in my sermon, wasn't in my lesson originally. And it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Where do I want to go? The answer is right in front of me. It's in front of all of us, is it not? You see, in every moment, there is a possibility of a better future. In every moment, there is the possibility of a better future, but for a lot of us, we just don't believe it. And because we don't believe it, we don't do what is necessary to make it a reality. And so what do? We become content with the future that is in front of us. As terrible as it may be, we become content with the future that is in front of us. Why? Because that's a future that's not asking anything of me. Because what I want is going to cause me to change, and if I change, it's going to cost something. I mean, is that not preachers, especially Bible teachers? Is that not the problem we have sometimes when somebody says that they want to be what? They want to be a part of the Lord's church, but they're like Felix. They say a more convenient time. Why? Because they recognize that change is necessary. They recognize that they have to be somebody else, and they just don't want to. It's uncomfortable. As preachers, as elders, as deacons, as ministers of the kingdom of God, we have to examine the future that is in front of us and ask us, is this the future I want to live? And if yes, then continue running your race, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And if not, then change what needs to be changed. So that was the introduction. No, that was an illustration, if anything. But let's talk about accountability. Let's talk about with the time that we have left. You know, in the 10 years that I've been here, nobody's ever just walked up and hit pause. No? Okay. Let's talk about accountability. Accountability is a byproduct of what? Submission, right? You can't be accountable if you don't have submission. What is submission? To place or rank under, to subject, to obey. Sadly, the many movements that we are dealing with in our society today have made the concept of submission something evil. It's also amazing the number of misconceptions about what submission is and how it is practiced. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about submission. I want to focus on accountability, but allow me to say this. If I had to sum it up, I would say submission is be like Christ. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 21 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Notice what it says. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live righteously. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Now, I know there's probably some people who are thinking there's not a whole lot said there about submission, right? Was it Kevin Rhodes who talked to us about context this week? Just take a look at the chapters before and the chapter after, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. What is it that surrounds this set of scripture about Christ? Submission. It's talking about what? Servants being submissive to their masters, children to their parents, wives to their husbands, husbands honor the wife, Christians submissive to God. And right there in the middle it says, you want an example? Be like Christ. And what does it say? Who continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's submission. What about accountability? Now, I will not address every aspect of accountability. I will not give an answer for every situation. I won't guarantee you success. Why? Because it's hard. And it requires humility. And if there is one thing in this world that we lack, it's humility. It requires vulnerability. And if there is one thing that we are not comfortable with as people, it's being vulnerable. We are hardwired to not be accountable. We are. I mean, just look at the sinful world that we live in, and we understand, full of pride and arrogance, a quest for what? Independence. So we're hardwired not to be accountable to God, to others, and even to ourselves. When it comes to the value of accountability, I want you to remember these three things. Number one, we are accountable to God. And that's probably the most important accountability if we're really thinking about it, right? Romans 14:12, we read it already, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I know there are other verses, that's my favorite. Number two, we are accountable to one another. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because I can guarantee you the reason I failed more than any other is because I tried to do it by myself. I did. I tried to do it by myself, not realizing that we are accountable to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails not much. Number three, we are accountable to ourselves. Now, I know this is probably not the greatest set of scripture, but it's the one that I kept leaning upon, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourself. I love that. See, being accountable is simply being responsible for the decisions you've made, the actions taken. We have to accept and take ownership for us, for our actions, for everything that we do. The more and more I claim to be a victim of circumstance, then the less likely I pressure myself to change or get it right. It's not my fault, then I don't need to change at all. Now, this might be a little bit of a rabbit trail, but that's okay, because I wrote in my notes, rabbit trail. But I used to tell myself that failure came because I had no self-control. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until just the past, I don't even know how long, but it was recent, that I was convinced that the answer to accountability was self-control. And then I began to study the human brain. I began to look at the human brain, and this is what I learned about self-control. First, let's define it, right? It's restraint. Self-control is coming to focal point and saying, I'm not going to touch the sodas, I'm not going to touch the donuts, and I'm not going to touch the, Sister Cindy's sinful cinnamon rolls. I'm not going to do it. Then I'm not going to touch anything sweet, even when Wayne gives you an entire bottle of tree sugar. That's self-control. Oh, thank you, Trent. That's self-control, isn't it? And I used to tell myself that accountability was just about having self-control. I assumed that self-control was infinite. It's not. I used to think that, if you just didn't want to do something, you just pulled a little self-control out. But have you ever realized how hard it is as the day goes on? And it's not because we're getting tired, but because I truly believe that like a meter, we have only so much self-control. And eventually it gets to the point where it completely runs out. And then what do? We find ourselves giving in to those desires. So what do? The key to accountability is learning how to take self-control and turn it into habit. What is a habit? That which does not require self-control. It's something that we do without thinking. When you get up in the morning, do you brush your teeth? I hope you do. But do you, majority of the time, do it without thinking? Oh, just got to get up, got to brush my teeth. It's because it's become a habit. For me, personally, and whatever you're dealing with, you may look at it personally, but for me, personally, if I want to combat this demon, if you will, of me being overweight, it's going to come down to me taking self-control and turning it into habit. So I put it into action recently, and I decided to fast. I did. I failed twice. First time, I got about 12 hours. Second time, I got about 19 hours. The third time, I said, I'm going to make 24 hours, and I did. And that turned into 2 days, and then 3 days, and 4 days. And on the fifth day, I finally introduced food back into my diet. And this is what I realized, some interesting things that I realized during this fast. Number one, I was actually never really hungry. Because eventually, self-control, don't eat, David, turned into habit. I was just used to not eating. But the most surprising thing was how dependent I had become on the things in this world. The sugars, the salts, the fried food, as my brain hurt. And my wife can attest to you, I was cranky. But she was right there by my side. She understood that what I was going through was a journey of what? Awareness, of self-discovery. I was on my yellow brick road, and I thought I was going to find the answer in this wonderful emerald city with this mighty Wizard of Oz, only to realize that the answer was within myself the whole time. That the power was within myself the whole time. But as I mentioned, accountability isn't easy. Many things that can cause us to fail. Some excuses, some things we can't help, other things we can, right? Stress, anxiety, setbacks, trauma, all things that cause us to lose heart, fail at achieving our goals. So I leaned upon prayer, and I leaned upon Scripture. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, ... but God. I know that's not what the words say, but that's actually what it means. Don't be anxious about anything, right, but prayer. It's ... but God. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, ... God. We go all the way back to Ecclesiastes, and we think of the wise man, right? Think about the preacher. Think about what he said, and what did he say? ... God. That the world is filled with vanity. And yes, you have to enjoy your life because it's the only life you have. But a life without God is a life not worth living. So as we close, allow me to offer this bit of application. We need to hold ourselves accountable. But it doesn't mean that we have to do it alone. It doesn't. My biggest failures were because I tried to do it alone. I even got to the point where I wouldn't even tell my wife I was doing it. I was that embarrassed. She would look at me as I was stepping on the scale and she would say, so what does it say? And I'd tell her, don't worry about it. What good am I doing if I don't allow for somebody to be there, to be that spare tire? If I don't allow somebody to hold me accountable, what good am I doing? No matter where you are in life, you need to have a teacher, you need to have a student, and you need to have a friend. You need to have a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. You need to have someone older, someone younger, and someone who is your peer. You need to have somebody that you can look up to. I look out here and I can see at least two, maybe three people who I've called mentors in my life. Wayne, Joey, Trent, Andy Baker, if they're here. These are men that I looked up to, I worked under, who are responsible for the man I am as well as the preacher that I am, who were there when I needed help and needed questions, who I could lean upon during the darkest times as well as the brightest of times. We also need someone younger. You know, the greatest way to learn about anything is to teach somebody it. Find somebody you can mentor, that you can help, and then find a peer, somebody who is your friend. I have a best friend. She's right there. She is my best friend, and it has gotten to the point now where she knows me better than I know myself. And that's the way it ought to be. Because you're not going to succeed in life, gentlemen, if your wife is not your best friend. And I know that I'm not going to succeed in this journey to get healthy if I don't have her there by my side. There is a lot of value in accountability. Hit pause on that for me just for a second, Wayne. Number one, accountability makes us stronger. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Number two, accountability builds trust. Number three, accountability improves our Christian walk. Now, this isn't original to me. If you want information about the books I read, and I can give that to you, you can see me. I'll give you a card. It has my information. Accountability improves our Christian walk. Number four, it promotes ownership. And number five, it inspires confidence. As one teacher said, struggling to figure out where I wanted this to go, I came across a random school and a teacher who talked about accountability, and this is what he said, and I love it so much. Hypocrisy exists in the space between language and action. Accountability is about being reliable, prepared, with clear standards. Accountability takes communication. Stop acting like you know everything. Lean on the wisdom of others. Be willing to say, I don't know. Admit when you're wrong. Don't blame others and stop making excuses. Who are you? Where are you going? Let me tell you this. There is no magical wizard ready to give you everything that you want because everything that you desire is already inside of you. You just got to open up your eyes and see it. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity. I'm not scared anymore. And I will tell you this, I want each and every one of you to hold me accountable. I have a website, I've had it for a year. Nobody knows about it. bearingmyweight.com. Andy Baker gave me the title. Also why he was somebody standing by my side when I got married. Bearingmyweight.com. If I don't post there on a weekly basis, I give you permission to come and to slap me across the face. But I appreciate you giving me this opportunity, Wayne. I appreciate you helping me save my life, and I look forward to next year and seeing how different everything is. So God bless.